This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 28, from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. What a great day. Well, our candidates this morning have said more and said it better than anything I can. But I just want to add a little bit of architecture to what we've been witness to and participated in this morning. Currently, we're running a series here at St. Aldate's on the nature and character of church and particular important, significant features to that. And it just so happened today was on baptism. And I want to just talk a little bit about that. But let's pray as we come to God's word. Lord, thank you for what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've been witness to. Thank you for the challenge and the inspiration that these faithful four are to us. And we pray that you would help us to measure up and to live up to the call that you've put on our lives. Lord, some of us have known you a long time, and some here just a short while, and some here don't know you yet. We pray that because of what we've seen and heard and experienced today, we would all know you better, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the visitors, my name's Simon, and I'm one of the ministers here. And I'm delighted to share with you this morning. What can one say to add to what we've already heard and what we've already seen? The fact is that some get rather confused about what baptism actually is. I came across this by David Beckham, who reputedly said, "I do want to have Brooklyn baptized, but I don't know into what religion." He actually built in Buckingham Palace his own chapel and had two Buddhist shrines outside, although they did have the Christian ceremony of baptism. But some people get very confused. The fact is that baptism is the unique initiation rite for becoming and publicly identifying oneself as a Christian, as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. But there are all sorts of questions that raise themselves on such an occasion. Who's it for? What's it about? What does it mean? What do they get out of it? Do we have to make a splash? How much water makes it legitimate? How old does one have to be? And so on. And I want briefly to just cover some of those things. Firstly, I want us to think about what baptism is not, what it isn't. I read this week about an atheist who said that he and wanted to have and then went ahead and had his child baptized or christened in order that they might attend the local Anglican church, or rather local Anglican school. No Anglican school puts baptism as a criteria for attendance of a child. It's all to do with proximity, whether you live in the catchment area and so on. But here was someone who said, "I am an atheist, but I want to give my child a good chance in life to get them to a good school, and maybe they'll get in if I have them christened." Rather bizarre of him, and certainly rather bizarre of the vicar who went ahead with it. Baptism is not a naming ceremony, as some think it is. Someone once wrote to me and said, "I'd like to have my child baptized, and then gave the reason, in order that God may put a name to a face. They wrote that to me. I thought, interesting. God, the Lord and creator of the universe, omnipotent and omniscient, he knows everything about everything, maybe he doesn't know your name yet of this little baby, what it's going to be. How amazing. Let's get the child baptized. I think I refused, but anyway. Originally, though, baptisms were for adults who embraced Christianity, converting or fulfilling from Judaism or converting from paganism. And at that point, they were often given a new name, their Christian name. So there is something about naming. And baptism is not an insurance policy. It's not a sort of spiritual get out of jail free card. Some are not sure what they believe or if they will commit, but just in case, we'll try that. I remember hearing of someone, he said to me, I've been circumcised, infant christened, and baptized by immersion twice. I'm not taking any chances. Oh, okay. But it's not fire insurance. It's not eternal life insurance. Baptism has to be joined, whether you're baptized as an infant on the basis of the faith of your parents, or you own that for yourself as an adult. It has to be joined by faith. There's nothing magic in the event or the rite itself. And baptism is not for receiving supernatural powers. Some think that when you're christened as a child, you get given your guardian angel. I mean, people actually believe this stuff, that before that you had no guardian angel, but after the vicar does his bit, then suddenly is dispatched this angel. Amazing what people believe. Others think that it's the moment when demons or darkness or curses leave you. It's a sort of old folk religion. Years ago, old rural vicars would sometimes pinch the bottom of the baby. Abusive, really. They'd pinch the baby so that it screamed just after they'd sprinkled it with water, and then people would go, it's all right, the devil's left. Really? And when I was a priest up in the North Country, after my youngest was first born, I was a chaplain at the time as part of my job to an old age pensioners, an OAP sort of club. And I took Joel, my youngest, to show off. And one old lady completely freaked out. Get that baby away from me. It hasn't been baptized yet. About 3 days old. Believing that somehow the baby was tainted, or somehow it was like a portal for evil until it had been baptized or christened. It's amazing what people believe. Baptism is not an optional extra for super spiritual and mature believers. In our reading, Jesus made it clear that the disciples would go into all of the world and preach the good news about who God is and how God is and what God has done for them and the way that he's opened up for people to come to know him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And those who believe were to be baptized. Baptism is a response to belief. There was no sense, and when they've gone through 3 years of training, or when they feel like it, or when they've received, you know, spiritual perfection, or when they've amassed at least a degree level's worth of theology. It was not an optional extra for the super spiritual, or something that one worked oneself up to when one was mature and knowledgeable enough. It was to be the immediate and evident outward sign of the inward response that had been made to Christ. And when Philip met this Ethiopian reading the Old Testament, reading about Jesus who was going to come and die for his sins, and Philip explained it to them, immediately Philip said, there's some water, what is stopping me getting into it? He'd only just believed for moments, for just minutes, and immediately he was to be baptized. Maybe there's some of you here today and you've been delaying for years and years. Maybe you've got some sort of construct in your mind, I'm not good enough. I've still got these issues in my life. I haven't resolved that. I'm worshiping the Lord a bit with our reading, but some doubted. There are still these doubts and struggles that I have. I've said yes, but I know that part of me still holds back. Rather than wait to be baptized, get on and be baptized, and some of that stuff might be resolved. And then baptism is not a repeatable event. We've just, in welcoming the candidates, have said there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, an ancient creed from the early church and recorded by the Apostle Paul. The covenant sign of entrance into the family of God and union with Christ is baptism. And it's, if you like, the starter for 10. Just as children in Jewish families were welcomed into the family of God, if they were born into the family of God by circumcision, so as Christians we understand baptism to replace circumcision. It is the outward sign and symbol of belonging to the faith. And many have had no contact with the faith and believe and come to faith through hearing about Jesus and associating with the church and responding as adults or as teenagers. But others are born as children into the family of faith. So God's a member of the family from the minute they start. But there is a provision for saying yes to what the parents had, the ceremony and the rite of initiation that the parents did for you as a child. And that's why we have a provision, and two of those who went into the water today were christened. They were already baptized according to the church and according to the Bible. But they wanted to own it for themselves. They'd been on a journey with God, a journey of faith, and they'd come to that point where they knew that they knew that they owned it for themselves. It wasn't just the prayers of their parents. It wasn't a rite that their parents took them to church to go through, but for themselves, they wanted to publicly demonstrate and proclaim that they follow Jesus. But it's not a repeatable event. However, there is provision for those one-time-only offer to come and publicly to go through the water. What then is it, if that's what it isn't? Well, let me make a number of points. Firstly, it's a response to the love of God. It's not us seeking after God. It's us giving in to God. It's our yes to the God who has already said yes to us. Shakespeare's Romeo said to Juliet, "I take thee at thy word. Call me but love, and I'll be newly baptized." Willing to separate from his past and his family and his name and his ties and his allegiances, if only she will say, "You are my love." He says, "I'll be newly baptized." And baptism preeminently is us saying yes to the God who said yes to us. It's us responding and saying, I'm willing to forgo everything for you who gave up your life for me. It's our yes to his yes. It's our response to his love for us. His love was a priori. He loved us first. And all of those today who went down into the water have come to understand and come to experience something of the love of God revealed in Jesus. And they want to say yes to it. They want to own it for themselves. They want to identify with it. They want to make it their own. Sign me up. I'm all in. And then baptism is a badge of belonging. As our reading said, Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is the sign of being a disciple. and of belonging to God. We're baptized into the name of God. We're actually baptized into the very life of God. What an extraordinary thing. Baptism in his name is not simply putting his name upon us. It's not simply saying we believe in the Trinity. It's actually a uniting of our life with his. It's a union with him. And it's a corporate thing. It's a shared act. So we're baptized into the church. It's a badge of belonging to the church. Not a particular church, the Church of England, but the universal church and the historic church and the global church and the triumphant church in heaven now. That we belong to God's family, God's people, God's body, the church. And everyone wants to belong to something, to someone, and to somewhere. And what better to belong to than to belong to God? When one is baptized, one says to God, "You're mine." And he says, "You're mine. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're mine." The philosopher John O'Donohue said, "The hunger to belong is not merely a desire to be attached to something. It senses that great transformation and discovery becomes possible." Great transformation and discovery become possible when we belong. And baptism, a belonging to God, a welcoming into the very life of God, is the beginning of a great transformation and discovery. And then thirdly, baptism speaks of a bath. Looks like a bath. When I was in the meat trade, before I was a minister 30 years ago, I was a butcher, and then I became a supplier for about 100 butchers down in the West Country. And each day I'd be given a lovely new white overall. And by the end of the day, it was just covered with blood and guts and filth. And it was smelly and a breeding ground for germs. And it was just a great thing, being able to sort of just leave it. And the next morning, it would come back all bleached and stiffly and starched and ironed and crisp. And fantastic. I just have this memory of putting on these lovely crisp, I felt a bit like a surgeon. I mean, I was a surgeon, really, a surgeon of meat in this white overall, feeling very important, Dr. Ponsonby of butchery. It was just a fantastic moment. This wonderful thing, but on the inside, I was a right old mess. I was very aware of it in those days, and through an amazing journey, and at times very painful, when I came to a church and I came to hear that God loved me and that his son died for me and that he rose again to transform me and that if I gave my life to him, he would turn it the right way up and he'd work on me from the inside out and he'd clean me all up. And I remember that experience in Nailsea in Somerset over 3 decades ago, of coming into a church. I hadn't been in church for years, and when I went before, I didn't want to be there. And just sensing there is a God, he exists, and somehow he's here, and he's for me, and I need him in my life. And I remember responding at the end of a service a bit like this. There was an opportunity for prayer, and I went forward, never done it obviously in my life before, never even seen it in my life before, and someone prayed for me. That had never happened before. And they prayed for me. And I remember giving myself to the one who called me in love and feeling this transformation and cleansing on the inside. This speaks of water that washes away our sin. St. Peter said to a crowd who said, after he'd preached about Jesus, and they said, "What should we do?" He said, "Get up and be baptized, washing away your sin." What an amazing thing it is that we can have our sins washed away. I read this weekend that it's been 20 years since the series, the soap series, Sex in the City, started. That was a real sort of global phenomenon. I only ever saw one of them. It just happened to be a very interesting one relating to baptism. No, really. And all the girls went to this baptism of a little baby, a little christening. And as the priest was sprinkling the water, one of them said, quoting Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth, "All the water in the world couldn't make me clean." It's an allusion to Shakespeare. "All the water in the world couldn't make me clean." She had no idea that you didn't need much water to make the foulest clean. Speaks of washing. Some of you remember Flash that you used to clean your kitchen with. Removes even the most stubborn stains. The water of baptism symbolizes the washing that Jesus will do to those who respond to his love, and it removes even the most stubborn stain. It was an amazing thing 30 years ago when I knew what it was to be clean on the inside, not just sharp on the outside. He did it for me, and I was in a real mess. He can do it for you. It's what he does. He's been doing it for 2,000 years, all around the world, all through history, and he'll clean anyone of anything. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you are, who you've been with. Nothing, nothing is outside of his grace and his goodness to forgive and clean and restore and begin again. And then it speaks of a birth. Many people want a life makeover, don't they? Especially when you get to be middle-aged like me. And you just would like to just sort things out. Some try a career change or a wardrobe change, or if they've got money, they pay for some surgical change, or they want a house change or a partner change. But all those things are externals. What we really need is a change within, because we're still the same old person on the inside. Some of you are old enough to remember the 1970 sitcom, Reggie Perrin. Remember that? This is for you in the front row. You just look like you're old enough. And Reggie Perrin had a midlife crisis and was on the edge. Is it the second coming? That was the phone. Somewhere on the anyway, he was on the edge of a breakdown, and it's all about him. The story begins with him going to the edge of the sea, taking off all his kit, leaving identifying stuff there, and then, you know, making it look as if he's dead so he can begin a whole new life again, beginning again at the beginning, only he wasn't dead, of course. There's actually something, a syndrome known as the Reggie Perrin incident, where people want to cover up their lives and begin again completely, and they fake their own death to put the past behind him. This is a putting the past behind you. That's what it speaks of. I knew of someone once who asked, before they filled it with water, if they could chalk their body like a kind of stick man, you know, like one of those police incidents, on the bottom before they filled it up, so there'd be a kind of symbolism of themselves leaving the old behind. They didn't need to do that, because that's the whole thing. That's what it means anyway. We go down and we die to our old self, and we come up and we're united with Christ in his resurrection, and we begin again. We begin again. But it speaks of a birth. I remember when my sons came on both occasions. I woke with a sharp pain in my ribs. It's begun. How do you know? The waters have come. And off we went to the hospital. Jesus said, you must be born again. How are you born again? How do you begin again? He says, by water and the Spirit. And this is the water that speaks of that new birth. It's almost like symbolizes a womb. And it's an outward sign of what the Spirit works, of bringing new birth, of new beginning, of starting again. And maybe some of you here today, there are visitors. I can't see you anywhere when I'm up here. My eyesight's so bad, but maybe there are lots of visitors here. Maybe some of you just want to begin again at the beginning. and you just wish you could start life all over again. It's not about changing your partner or changing your appearance or changing your physique or changing your house or changing your job, although some of those things may be necessary. What the change needs to happen is on our inside. And that happens when we put our trust in Christ. And it happens because He, by His Spirit, comes to live on our inside. He lives in us and He transforms us. Nearly finished. Baptism invites suffering. Jesus asked His disciples, can you be baptized with the baptism I am? Can you drink of the cup I am going to drink? They said, we can. He said, you will. And He was identifying somehow baptism with suffering. Those who identify with Jesus get all His goodness, but not everyone is for Jesus. And there are many powers out there in the world, the flesh and the devil, who oppose Jesus and have opposed His church ever since He founded it. And anyone who identifies with Him, it's a beautiful thing for these four to go into the waters of baptism. It's a brave thing because it invites some trouble. I remember Reverend Andrew White, who at the time was the vicar of Baghdad, a few years ago, standing here and saying that he had baptized a number of Muslim converts in Baghdad who joined his church, who'd come to Christ, who'd received Him and been baptized. They had a service and they baptized 30 of them. The following week, 11 were murdered because they'd been baptized. That's the reality in some contexts. That was the reality in the historical biblical context for many. To identify with Christ is to invite trouble, to invite some suffering at some level, because the decision that you take to follow Him is contested, it is challenged. There will be trouble. It's a glorious thing and a fleeting thing. And it's far outweighed by the good that it comes. Here in England's green and pleasant land, we don't suffer in the way our brothers and sisters do around the world. But there will be other sufferings. There'll be rejection, might cost you the job promotion that you want, misunderstandings, dis-ease in the family, and so on. There will be a cost. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross and die. I remember Andrew White saying that after the 11 were killed who'd been baptized, two more turned up that week and said, we'd like to be baptized too. He said, don't you know what's just happened? They said, we know. But if they're willing to die for their faith, then that's a faith willing to die for. And then lastly, baptism is a blessing. And what a great blessing. The Church of England describes baptism as a sacrament, one of two, along with bread and wine at the Eucharist, the communion. And the sacrament is described as an outward and visible sign of an inward and visible grace. That's a bit churchy and a bit jargony, but essentially it means this: you do something on the outside, but God's doing something on the inside. You're going down in the water, but God is infusing His goodness into your life. You stand up for Him, He'll stand up for you. You say yes to Him, He's already said yes to you, but He's going to say yes even more. And when Jesus was baptized, He didn't need to be baptized for sin. He was the perfect Son of God, but He was the Son of Man, and He was identifying with humankind, and He was showing us the way to follow, of consecrating and saying yes to God. He went into the water, and as He came up, it was as if the heavens were opened, and the voice of God the Father said, this is My Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon Him, and then He was ushered into His wonderful vocation. I'm not saying that heavens open and audible voices come and the Spirit comes on us, I am certainly saying that God sees and hears, and God says yes over your life. You four who've made this public step today, God is so thrilled. Heaven is just throwing a great party. It was noisy and giddy and fantastic here earlier on, but in heaven it was just fantastic. Party. And you're saying you're going to stand with him. He says, I'm going to stand for you. And he has a blessing for you. There's a beautiful poem by the Hungarian poet that someone introduced me to a few years ago, Rainer Rilke. It's called The Swan. And it speaks about transformation that the water brings. And in some respects, some of the language echo all that I've been trying to say and all that baptism symbolizes. It goes like this. This clumsy living that moves lumbering as if in ropes through what is not done. Clumsy, as if tied up in ropes. Some of us so often feel like that. Reminds us of the awkward way the swan walks. And to die, which is the letting go of the ground we stand on and cling to every day, is like the swan when he nervously lets himself down into the water, which receives him gaily, and which flows joyfully under and after wave after wave, while the swan, unmoving and marvelously calm, is pleased to be carried each moment more fully grown, more like a king, further on and on, more fully grown and more like a king. When people are baptized like that swan, they come lumbering and nervously they go into the water and they are, as it were, dying, and then they're carried in wave after wave, ripple after ripple. But they rise up like kings and queens, more fully grown and known further on. Some of you have known the Lord a long time. And maybe today you just need to reiterate to yourself, to the angels and to God, God, I'm for you, be with me. Some of you have known the Lord for a while, and the Lord is saying, come on, further up and further in. Some of you don't even know him. Well, maybe today you're beginning a journey in which you come to him. He knows you, and he wants you to know him. And like these candidates, all you have to do is say yes to Jesus, who 2,000 years ago said yes to you when he died for your sins and he died to bring you into a relationship with him and forever with him. Just say yes to him. Let's stand. I'd like to invite the band up. We're going to sing our final song.